Please, friends, turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I wonder if you were given, if you were like me, given a pair of glasses and you were short-sighted and you suddenly saw, maybe for the first time in your life, that you can see, everything is clear. What would you do? What would you say to me if I was to throw this away and not be able to see? All of you are in blobs at the moment. I don't see any expressions on your face. If you are frowning, if you are smiling, I can't read anything on you. But what if you said, if I did that, threw it away? Well, first of all, you won't have a sermon. And secondly, I will not be able to live. These glasses are important things, but I will tell you later on of large groups of people who did that very thing. The issue for them was they actually could see, and they were not so used to not be able to see that they threw their glasses away. Friends, the verses that we read together, it records for us the start of our Savior's public labors as the unparalleled, as the unique minister of the Lord Jesus, of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is that preacher of the gospel. And the beginning of Christ's public ministry is here noted to all of us, and it's recorded in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this for us. Why is that? When something is repeated in the Bible, it is an indication that it is important for us to take note of. It is saying that this is the theme of the Christ life. This is the purpose of Christ's life. What we are reading here in Luke chapter 4, especially verses 17 through to 19, is the theme of Christ's life, the purpose, why he came. And this is given to us by divine revelation as a full picture of the beginning of Christ's labors. The Savior begins to work, begins to preach, begins to do his mighty works before he comes to the cross, before he is arrested, and he sets it out. What is the plan? The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized earlier on in Jordan by his forerunner, John the Baptist. And it was then that he was publicly identified as the Messiah by the Spirit of God who descended upon him like a dove. And he was then led by the Spirit. It wasn't the devil leading him into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who led him into the wilderness, in that Judean wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And at the end of that extended season of evil assault and evil attack upon him, the final onslaught came in the form of the three main temptations, which the Lord Jesus Christ, we read it, he rejected it, and he won over those temptations by his powerful and infallible use of the scriptures. And that's something that teaches us when we are tempted. Go to the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It is Spirit-wrought. It is Spirit-written. It is powerful. And immediately after the temptation ended, the Lord Jesus Christ returned to Galilee. It was there in his own village of Nazareth that he began that blessed ministry that climaxed in his crucifixion and death. Friends, this tells you something about the gospel ministry. This tells you something about what men of God ought to be doing and how they should be preaching and what they should be preaching and what should be the content of the sermons and the ministry. It is about preaching on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what's underlined in this passage. Three times, in verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this term, which is not very favorable today, about preaching. You know, you might have even said to someone, don't preach at me. You hear at times young people say to their parents, I don't want to be preached at. And yet preaching is a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he uses this term in these verses. The first time that this term is used here in verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel. That term, to preach the gospel, is the translation of just one word in the original, that means to announce the glad tidings. The tidings that makes people glad. It's this announcement of this good news. It's the word that it's translated, or we get the word to evangelize. To evangelize. Underlining an especially important part of New Testament ministry. Namely that the evangelizing, preaching these glad tidings to all, to everybody. Without limitation. To tell people, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he says that this is my task, this is what the Spirit has anointed me for, to preach the gospel, this glad tidings of great joy, as the angel said when he was born. So it's this giving this good news to all people, Christians, non-Christians. The news that brings eternal happiness to souls. And then, the next word that is used, preached, it's a different word. In the original, it says there, to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. That word is different. That word means simply to proclaim, to announce, to herald. This word points to the Lord's servant as an ambassador who speaks on behalf of his Lord. He doesn't go to state his own ideas, but to herald what he has been commanded to reveal to men. So he goes to herald the truth of the Word of God. And Christ himself is that the greatest example of the preaching ministry that we could ever study. And from that example, we observe what every gospel minister, every servant, every man who desires to preach the word of God should be doing. This is the content. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Regarding its content, faithfulness, earnestness, the power, there is no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. However, from another view, from Christ's example as the minister, as a servant of God, those who are actually listening to him, those who are actually hearing these words, they learn a lot here as well. You would learn a lot if you actually listen to these words for yourself and say, it's as if the Lord is speaking to me today. That's how you read your Bible. You read it not saying this is for general people. But you say, no, this is the word of God for me. And I want you to treat it like this morning. Everyone, boys, girls, adults, what is the Lord saying to us? Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry and preaching, he spoke to many who were unconverted. He spoke to many who were needing that truth that would save their soul. And the truth that they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to us in this text. And my unconverted friend, whoever you are, I want you to come with me as it were to Nazareth and sit at Jesus' feet, that you may learn of him and be taught the truths that will lead to the saving of your soul. And there are three things. As usual, the first point will be longer. You have got used to that. The first thing is this. The subject of Christ's preaching. The subject. What did he actually preach? What was the content of his message? And then the second thing is the extent of Christ's preaching. How far this message goes? To whom does it go? And then thirdly, the result of Christ's preaching. What was the effect of it? What happened afterwards? Those are the things we want to think about. So the subject of Christ's preaching, first of all. Think about that. In verse 18, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone to a synagogue of the Jews, which was their weekly custom. The Lord Jesus Christ's habit was, as we would do, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, for him every Sabbath, going to the synagogue, where the word of God was being read, where God was being worshipped. And there he is given this book of Isaiah. Now, when we talk about book, it was, in those days, they didn't have books like this published and printed and with a binding and be able to flick to various pages and chapter headings and chapters and divisions and verse numbers and all of those kinds of things. That's not what he's talking about here. This is a scroll, a great scroll of Isaiah. There were no chapter divisions. So when you think about it, it's quite amazing. The Lord comes, unrolls this scroll up. How would you know where to find a text? How do you know where to find that this is chapter 64, for example? There were no chapter divisions. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word, opens it up at the right text. And he begins to read it. And he comes immediately to this text. It says, he found the place wherein it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Think about that. As we said before, the word means to announce, to preach the gospel. It means to announce the glad tidings of great joy, teaching us that the gospel brings gladness, this glad tidings to sinful men. And in seeking to define these glad tidings, what does it mean? To understand it, you come to verse 19. So let's read the whole text again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the definition of it. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That word acceptable. It signifies that the gospel is the message that God's way of salvation is designed to have sinners become acceptable to the Lord. It's this acceptance before God. How can I be accepted before God? And that if I know I'm accepted before God, that gladdens my heart. It rejoices your heart to know that all has been dealt with. That you're actually forgiven. What a relief it is. This term, acceptance, acceptable, is about pardon from guilt. It's about cleansing from defilement. It is about acceptance with God. It is about the possession of having eternal life. It is about living for the glory of God. And this guarantee of a home in heaven. Friends, salvation is the message that in Jesus Christ, all is found that a sinner needs to take him out of a fallen state into a state of acceptance with God. Now, and then hereafter, after you die, you enter into the state of glory. In this world, you are not accepted by everybody. In this world, we offend some. We are not allowed in certain circles. There are all these limitations. But the most important thing is to be accepted with God, having that acceptance. But friends, there must be a foundation for this. What's the? How do you build on this? This acceptance, this salvation is based upon certain things. For us to preach a message, for this message of the gospel to come, it has to be based on something. And God will not give sinners all that the gospel contains unless there is a basis, a foundation under this message, which he may do so. And there is, friends, this word acceptance is the basis. The words are taken directly out of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. There it's, I quote it, it's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this word acceptable comes from a verb in the Hebrew that means to be pleased. God being pleased with sinners. And so we could say the year of the Lord's good pleasure. This term relates to a certain Jewish feast, the Jubilee year, when freedom was given to slaves. And when this Jubilee year fell on the Day of Atonement, which was a very important, one of the most important days in the year, when it fell on that, there was the day of acceptance for those sinners who would come to the Lord. This Day of Atonement, the Bible speaks about it. I'll quote from Leviticus 25, verse 9, to give us a sense of it. It says this, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Now, I want you to think about it. There is no divine pleasure towards sinners. God is not pleased with sinners like us, except on the basis of something, and it's except on the basis of atonement. Atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement means, simply put, to cover, to cancel sin. The sin that makes us not right with God. The sin that makes a barrier against God. And the way this atonement was made in the Old Testament, we are told this, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." There was this picture of the bullock, this cow, as it were, would be brought in, brought for a burnt offering, and those who are offering this up, they would put their hands on it. The sinners would put their hands on its head to symbolize that their sin is being transferred to this substitute. And this victim accepted in his place to make atonement for him. And this is a picture, all of these things are pictures of the coming Jesus Christ. And it is through the Son of God who died upon the cross, we become accepted. It's as if we have placed our hands upon the head of the Lord Jesus, and he died upon the cross for us. He is our atonement. And my friends, there would be no glad tidings. There would be no good news for me to tell you, but for the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And so, what Jesus Christ announces in Luke chapter 4 about preaching the gospel, preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, is you can't disconnect it. It is inseparably connected with his atoning work for us. And so we have no right to proclaim this good news, good tidings of the gospel, except on the basis of the atonement. And so we say, because Jesus Christ has died, we can tell you that there is a way back to God. And you should understand the meaning of this. Again, let me just go back to the atonement, understand the meaning of the atonement. I said earlier, it means to cover over. It means you cover something so as not to be seen. And the standing in connection with the word atonement is that verb to forgive. So there's a clear connection with the idea that when the sin is covered, then it is forgiven. They stand together. The blood that was shed for sinners, it atones for our guilt. And so it covers our sin. Whatever it is, it's covered. So it is not no more seen anymore. It covers everything. It's sufficient for any sin. And so then we are sent away. We are let go. We are set free. We are released from punishment. We are released from whatever we have deserved, because it's been inflicted. It's been atoned for by a substitute. Understand the effect of atonement, friends. Not just what it is, but the effect of it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who speaks here, who effects this atonement. This atonement, some people say, well, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? Why couldn't just God forgive us? If he does that, then he would be quite unjust God. His holiness demanded, his justice demanded that sin must be paid for. And so it was absolutely necessary that someone who is perfect must pay the price of our guilt. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, we read it last week, John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He says, he must be. There's no way around it, because of God's will and God's nature. God will save sinners, but since he is holy, he must punish sin, and therefore Christ's work of atonement was the only way by which God's, this gracious purposes of God could be accomplished. So Jesus must die for us, or else we would not be forgiven, or else you would have to try to save yourself somehow, and there is no way unless you're perfect. And it involves suffering. Jesus must suffer and die upon the cross. He suffered greatly for us to pay the price of our sins. And even when they gave him vinegar to drink to ease his pain, he would not have it. It says in Matthew 27, verse 34, and you think that how much he loved us? You think you would take a painkiller if you have certain illnesses, when you're in pain, when you have headache, and yet Jesus was nailed upon the cross. He was being tormented by those around him. The wrath of God was being poured upon him. And he wouldn't taste that vinegar. It says they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He had a little taste, and then, no, I won't have this. But praise God, my friends. He didn't just suffer, but his work was finished. He accomplished his task. His work was successful. He didn't suffer in vain. My friend, Jesus Christ's death is not in vain. All for whom Jesus Christ died will be saved. Praise God for that. And that is the assurance of the Christian. If you are a true child of God, born again of his Spirit, how can you be lost? You cannot be lost, because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. It was successful. And that's why it says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So that is the reason why it gives us the reason for running to Jesus Christ, because he has done all things well. Running to him because his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That is why we shouldn't hesitate at all. We shouldn't worry, am I good enough for him? If you think like that, you'll never go to him. If you try to fix your life outwardly, you will never go to him. Because where would you draw the line? How much have you done that is enough? You might think this is amazing. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this. But many people have thought like that too. It is unbelievable, but it is true. I read about how Martin Luther, that great reformer, he was one day sitting with his family and reading the text from Genesis about the account of Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. in Genesis chapter 22. And his wife, Katie, said, "I don't believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." And then Martin Luther turned around to her and said, "He did. He did. That's exactly what he did. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, God's only begotten Son, died so that we might be set free." So this is the subject. This is the theme of the preaching that we should be. That's the content of the message. And Christians need to meditate upon that. We need to hear these words of the gospel again and again. Because, my friends, we are living in this sinful world, and you fall, every day you fall, and what washes away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need that. What causes sinners to be, and believing sinners to be victorious over Satan? It says they became victorious by the blood of the Lamb. Let me move on. The extent of Christ's preaching. The extent of it. Who is it for? He says it's for the poor. The poor. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the word that you get that is translated elsewhere about the beggar. The beggar in Luke chapter 16 is exactly the same word in relation to Lazarus. What's the Lord saying here? It says that the sinner is a beggar. He's bankrupt. He has nothing. Nothing to offer to God. And I need to realize that. You need to recognize that too. That I have nothing. You have nothing. You and I are just like beggars. We are bankrupt. We don't have just no money in our account. But it is infinitely in red. And we can't pay it. You can't find an accountant to figure out how you can go into the green again, as it were. And our Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The message is extended to beggars like us. But what about those who are brokenhearted? This is talking about the sinners who are spiritually broken. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He is going for to heal those whose hearts are broken. The reference here is regarding the devastating effects of sin in our soul. Don't you see all around you brokenhearted people? And instead of for them to see that the problem is because of the fallen nature of this world and our own sin, they won't have the healing that they need. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us in this way: "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." You see, in us, the image of God is smashed, the peace is shattered, and the true happiness is ruined. And Jesus says, "I have come to heal." Those kinds of people have recognized that. We're not trying to use a super glue to glue this back together again. No. But also, here is speaking about the captives, setting the captives free. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, he's talking about those who are spiritually bound. The word, do you know what it means, this, and the way it was used in those days? This, the captives, it is literally means to be carried away by a spear. It gives you a picture in your mind. A man is going forward because he's being prodded by a spear behind him. The prisoner is at the point of a spear being taken into bondage, and the sinner is being marched off into bondage. That's what you see all around. That's why you can't get away. The unconverted person doesn't feel he can get away from these things that he is involved in. He's in bondage to them. And that will utterly ruin them. But the Lord Jesus Christ says here that he has come to release them. He says, he talks about the spiritually blind too. He says, and recovering of sight to the blind. The recovery of sight to the blind. Oh, what a gift it is, your sight. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is talking about the spiritual blindness. It's a common term in Scripture to tell us of the darkness into which men have been plunged into by sin. And that's why people don't see. Clever people, educated people, people who have had many experiences in life, and yet they do foolish things. And you wonder, how could that person do such and such a thing? And how can I deceive myself? How many times you've deceived yourself? You've thought to yourself, oh, this is the right thing I need to do. You make a decision, and then you realize what a fool you have been. But this is the thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, that we might have sight. We might have new eyes. Recovering of sight, he says, to the blind. Friends, don't go through life not seeing yourself for who you are before God. Don't go through life not knowing the Lord Jesus, not seeing him by faith when the gospel is presented to you. I said to you about those people that I'll mention to you about who received glasses to see and they threw them all away. Well, I read this, that in the First World War, in between 1914 and 1918, opticians were kept busy because everybody was asked to go, as many people as could, to go to the battle, into the war. And so there are lots of people with eye problems. And so opticians were kept very busy doing lots of eye tests for soldiers. Glasses were provided when required, but you see, there were some of the soldiers, they just couldn't handle it. Some of the soldiers, amazing to us, and amazing to many of the others, then they threw their glasses away. The men were so short-sighted and so accustomed, they had got used to the blurred vision, that they felt uncomfortable. They just couldn't handle this, seeing the reality for what it is. It was too much, too bright for them. And you ever had that kind of an experience, haven't you? In the morning, you wake up, or in the night, someone turns on the light and you say, turn it off, turn it off. It was exactly like that. But you would have thought they would want to live seeing, but they rather not. They'd got used to the blurred vision that they had. So what had happened was that they were only allowed to have so many of these soldiers in one troop, because you couldn't have a troop who can't see. They had to follow others and aim to shoot at the same direction as the others who could see. And that's an amazing thing that I read earlier on. Friends, the gospel presents to you and comes with glasses, and is calling you to see through these glasses. See yourself. See our God. See this world. See salvation. But many would not see. They would turn away. But also it says that spiritually we are bruised. Bruised here. And set at liberty them that are bruised. That term, it means to be crushed. That bruising that happens through a great weight that is upon us. You're weighed down with a load. And this is a picture of being weighed down with a load of sin, which is heavy and it's unbearable. However, in contrast with what sin has done and is yet doing, this is the thing, this is the part message that brings glad tidings to us, is that Christ reverses the entire thing. The whole scene is reversed. To the bankrupt, the Lord Jesus Christ brings all his riches. That's why the sinner finds this pearl of great price in the Lord Jesus. To the broken in heart, the Lord Jesus Christ restores all that sin has taken away. To those who are bound, he brings freedom to them. To the blind, he gives them new eyes to see. For the bruised, he lifts the load of sin and carries it away in himself at Calvary. Think about those things. Have you experienced that? Do you want that? That's what you find in Jesus Christ. And let me finish with the results. What happened? All of this wonderful thing was preached not by a poor preacher, not by some mere prophet. It was preached by the Son of God. It was preached by the Word who became flesh. It was preached by the Creator of all things. But what was the result? You would have thought everyone would accept it, would believe it. But listen, the weight of it was felt. People felt the weight of this. But read what happened. And he closed the book in verse 20. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So there was, that was one of the things that it resulted. People became attentive. It says their eyes were fastened upon him. That means that it was fixed on him. They wouldn't take his eyes off him. So he had gained their attention without that. There were no wandering minds. There were no yawnings or anything like that. No one was sleepy that day. No one was carelessly listening. Why? It was because they felt the load of their sin, their spiritual bankruptcy and danger. They got a glimpse, at least, of those gospel words for the first time. They had all of that. They had it all the time, you see. This scroll was in their hand. They could actually read it themselves. But Jesus Christ came and opened it up for them. Showed them that it was about him. But then there was this amazement. That's another reaction in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. This word wondered is interesting. It's to do with amazement. It also has to do with fear as well. These words of grace that came from him, the glorious gospel, for some of them, it gripped their hearts. They were amazed to hear this. They had not heard anything like this before. And maybe that is the case with you. And then another thing that you see is later on in verse 28. We didn't read that, but this is a sad reaction as well, a sad result. It says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were angry. Why they were so angry? It was because the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them and revealing to them the fact that how God's grace is so wide. The purposes of God's grace is not just bound to the nation of Israel, but it was to the Gentiles as well. And so the Lord Jesus gives examples of those who were converted out of Israel. He speaks to them about the Gentiles being gathered in, and Israel, at least for a season, to be passed by. Then it was that they became angry. They thought they are the ones who deserve this. Not others, not those sinners. And so they were angry. Can we become angry with God when we see he takes somebody who we think they are worse than us and change them and save them? And me, who I'm respectable and I feel much better about myself than this other person, the Lord doesn't treat me in the same way? Christ was showing people of Nazareth that they had no entitlement to God's grace. You and I, we don't have any entitlement to the grace of God. We deserve God's judgment, not mercy. And so there are these people who rejected him in verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and let him out of the brow, unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Do you see? Don't you see that all around? my Christian friends, do you see why we must always preach this gospel, whatever the reaction of people may be? Do you see why I need it? Do you see why you need it? It is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he wants to do, what he is doing, what he has done. It's the message of the church, that of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We must meditate on the truths to grow as a Christian and to fight against the inward sins and temptations and the world and the flesh. So I need the gospel. I need to preach to myself the gospel, these basic truths. And then my unconverted friends, this is why we preach this message to you every week. Now your reaction might be, at this moment in time, not good. You might say, I've heard it all before. The pastor is just repeating the same old things. Why can't he just speak about something else? But my friend, there might come a day, as it happened, after 2 years of me reading and hearing and so on, after 2 years it was that God opened my eyes to the truth. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the scripture says, to everyone who believes. And the only reason you're alive today, think about this, the only reason that you're alive today is why? Physically, I'm talking about. Did you eat something this morning for your breakfast? What was it? Was it something that had lived before? Maybe cereal? Some plant lived before and it had to die for you? Or bacon? And some poor pig had to die for us so that we might have our bacon? You see, physically, things must die so that we might live. And so it is with the gospel. Each time that you eat, something has to die first. And every day, we endorse the principle that life comes out of death. So, my friends, this is urgent, that you quickly run to the Lord Jesus, who died for us and now is alive. Don't refuse him. Don't be angry with him. But receive him by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that for us who do not deserve thy mercy, thou hast sent thy Son. He is merciful and gracious, slow to wrath, and he is ready to receive us. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon what has been preached. Blessed to both the preacher and the hearers. May it cause us to worship the Savior, to be ever thankful, to ever receive him, to ever live for him, to never cast away anything that he makes to see, to never reject that healing balm that he gives us. Bless us then, we pray. Forgive us our sins. And bring thy salvation to every heart, for Christ's sake. Amen.